First of all, I'd just like to say I thank Brethren who have provided a speaker system for us tonight. As you noticed last night, I was running out of steam. I've been recuperating the last few weeks with a throat problem. And the speaker will help me tonight. So I hope that I won't inadvertently blast anyone out of his seat. Secondly, I've been asked to announce too that the evening before the meeting, that there will be a short ceremony in the first room as you come in the door on the left. And third, I feel in all honesty that I should explain something that happened last night so that everyone will understand. I began the meeting by trying to point out to all the brethren here that I have a friend. I know that there is no greater friend than our Lord Jesus, but it's good to have a friend to we can relate to it. And I was attempting to point out that I had a friend who was a very precious friend to me, someone who was a confidant, and someone who has been with me for many years. And I pointed over to my dear wife to stand up. We had two of them to stand up. That's rather embarrassing in a meeting of this type. So I must tell you what happened. Sister Anne felt she was up here fooling around in the paper board and trying to figure out how many minutes she had left on it, and he didn't hear what was being said, and someone said, Anne, he's pointing a few stand up that you stood up. So I stood there and said, thank you. I'm telling the grace of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to continue for a few moments along the lines that we began last evening. I told you tonight we'll be taking up your husband. And it's going to be a few minutes before we get to that subject, because there's some things that I wanted to set before in connection with what is happening in our society around us. And one of the reasons why we are so concerned about this family, life, and marriage situation. One thing you can be assured of as we look around us today, that Satan is making an all-out effort his last days to force any testimony of God. One doesn't have to look very far. The other thing is that when we don't have to look any further than our families and ourselves, that it is a sad, sad testimony. I wonder if you had some neighbors that you could ask, or someone could ask, what is it about that person that you live next door to that impresses you? I wonder if they would be impressed with your godliness. I wonder if they would be impressed with the relationship that you have as a husband and wife. I wonder if they would be impressed with the way that you have your children in control, and the way that your children look up to their parents. It's easy to think of the people looking at. They read the testimony of Christ for what they see in us. So we need every one of us to be concerned by what the people see in us. The way that Satan is attacking the testimony of God is in the attacking the family situation itself, the husband and wife relationship. I want to read you a few things tonight. So just bear with me, please. There are things that are in the common domain, things that are seen and heard often in circles today. But I want to read you some things because they are astounding. They're frightening. It's going to be difficult as I read you a few of these things. One, according to a Harvard professor who performed a secular study, and trying to determine what was happening in the American scene, one of the things that he found was that producing the chaos in America is the fact that women are working and not in the home. Now, if you're here tonight and you are working, your mother is working and having had your children out something else, and there are some reasons for this, I don't want you to go away tonight upset. I want you to go away challenged. I don't want you to go away upset with me because the things that I'm going to present to you this week are what God says concerning these things. What I'm telling you tonight, right at this moment, is something that even the secular world recognizes, that one of the deteriorating effects upon our society today is the fact that the rules have been reversed and that the women are going out to work. I will touch a few more of this thing in a moment. It's estimated that by 1990, 45% of all the workforce in the United States will be women. At the present time, under 6 years old, we have working mothers, 6 million children. If you get a hold of that now, you realize that that's chaos. If you're a mother who stays at home in the morning, kitchen breakfast for 1, 2, or 3 children plus a husband, gets them all off on the road and sends them on their merry way, and then collapses in a chair for a cup of coffee afterwards. So you imagine a mother then who has to do all that, hopefully, and still have to go to work herself. No doubt as to the problems that come from that. 6 million children are very different from working mothers. Children have to care for themselves. They have to feed, to clothe, to entertain themselves. You know, the women who have to get up and go to work before the children are even out of bed. We have it in our own neighborhood where I live. A 13-year-old girl, the time that we have known them, so since she was about 8 years old, has been fending for herself all throughout the day. She puts herself in a school bus, she comes in the afternoon, she spends her time by herself in the summertime, playing with other children and so forth, while the parents are out making a fortune for her. 65% of people in the United States today use TV as their only source of information. I'm not here to talk about negative tonight, I'm not here to knock anyone's TV viewing and so forth, except to say this, that often said before, that if you do not control that little box in your house, it is going to control you. I'm not going to read a TV and remove it. I'm not going to drink in that kind of ministry. But I'm going to tell you, as with anything else, it will control you if you do not control it. So think. Use the TV as source of information. Recently, a prominent doctor, a very secular doctor, I'm not talking about Christians out here, but a secular doctor said that we are raising a generation of aggressive women formed by the TV fantasy of superwomen. And so forth. Now, I don't know what you'll have to tell me about that, because you know, all I know is you're supposed to be somebody who is possesses great powers or whatever it might be. People detecting women, people this, people that. Recently, a TV producer were interviewed and revealed what their prime purpose was, and that was to change the morality of the United States by using TV, and the thing which they used in the TV was to use the situation comedy. In other words, if you can make them laugh at it enough, you can change their morals without them realizing. If you look at that issue, I don't have one, so I just can tell you what people tell me is that they what they experience in the programming that's available today is everything is anti-family. Marriage is something of the past. Live for today. Satisfy yourself. But children are subjected to you if you do not control it yourself. In fact, many of the women, Christian women, are spending their afternoons watching the soap opera. They say, what's got to do with marriage? I'll tell you what it has to do with marriage. So if you have your mind filled up with the fantasy world of TV, filled up with the horror that you see in that afternoon programming of men and women bouncing from one partner to the other, or not even having a partner and so forth, and having your whole family in that chaos, if you're filling your mind with that, I can tell you, I'm not filling your mind if you're filling your mind with that, your children, your family, your suffering. Sometimes in life, you're just about lost. Actually, as of the present time, there have been almost 10 million babies who have been aborted. 10 million children that have been aborted. There are over 100,000 in jail at this present time. There are 750,000 children in foster homes, institutions, and mental institutions. in Milwaukee, a 15-year-old girl worked by her parents. 15-year-old girl was born in town. She was sent to live in an institution. They say this is just her, but they don't want her anymore. 4 out of 10 children live in broken homes. 18 million now live with a kid at one step parent. At present, there are estimated that 7 to 14 million children will become alcoholics. 65 children out of every one of them have received psychiatric care. $4 billion, this is 1978, $1 billion was spent by Corian. Okay. Starting age, smoking, around from 6 to 10. There are 10 million minors with venereal disease. We estimate 5,000 youth every day. There are 10 million girls between 18. We have babies every year, not counting those that have been aborted. The early age group where births have increased is in the 11 to 14-year-old group, at least twice a week. 1978, city, there were 106,218 births. I'll repeat that. 106,218 births. There were 120,129 abortions. More killed than the suicide rate among children is increasing. Between 10 to 15% of all children attempt or think about suicide, some as young as 6 or 7 years old. Suicide centers scattered throughout the United States as children call up and say, "I just want to die. I'm so unhappy. No one but me." One of the prime reasons that causes a child to want to make suicide is the fact that the mother has decided to go back to work. To leave the nest and to go back and work there. It's estimated that less than the cost that a mother makes after going back to work after expenses if she only has 10% left. The age of puberty, around 2 to 5 years since the century, it dropped 4 months every decade. The growth rate used to stop at 20, the growth rate stopped at 17. Kids are more sexually active today, before. They are constantly reported. I don't think you can deny that. It's on the billboard. Everywhere that you turn, there is this macho thing that the men are sitting up there on the billboard with steel blue eyes and a little bit of gray tint in their hair and looking, passionate with their eyes. And the macho type of man, and this is what we're trying to suggest. You can't even have an advertisement for a box of chocolates, or a violin, or a piano, or anything, unless you have a sexy looking woman half dressed to sell them. The automobile. Now, your partner's not stopping on these things. Why as well, you look at it every day, so I'm going to tell you what it is. That's your topic. Satan is killing the mind, killing confidence, and those children are growing up with this. You yourselves are growing up with it. Let's stop and think for a moment. That even in your own life now, when you were saved 10, 15, 20 years ago, that there were things that you would not touch. And the day, that's the thing that you would allow in your own personal life when you were first saved, now you are allowing your children to get involved in it. Why? Because Satan's respect. He is so blinding your eyes, so filling your mind with these things in the subtle ways that he is, attacking so subtly that he's changing your morality. And it needs for us to get back to the very basics, the reality of what God is asking for. The whole philosophy of school is more than not just in our high school. If you stop and think for a moment, that at least 30 hours and up to 36 hours per week, that your child is under the influence of probably humanistic teachers and teachers. If you mothers and fathers, and this is not Sunday night, Sunday night, but if you mothers and fathers are not spending time with your children for the expression, the coming before them, God's thought, God's way, the purity of God's thing, then you are missing the boat because the world has done the damage of you. You've got to think you're killing the same type of school. If you aren't killing the child, it's something like Christian school or something of that nature, you can enter a public school, your child is being exposed to a humanistic philosophy that is rampant today. The one city, the survey was found that the average father spent 37 seconds a day with his children. 37 seconds a day. You say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm talking about the society around us. And yet again, I am speaking about Christian parents also that are not spending time with their children. They're still wrapped up in their activities, wrapped up in their jobs, wrapped up even in spiritual things. That their children are going down the tube a little more later on. Humanistic philosophy wants to take away life. Children. Teachers are taught now to confess that there is such thing as child abuse. The teachers are taught today in school to look out for the child of humanity. And they are taught how to interview a child. Does your daddy thank you? Does your mommy thank you? Yeah, I'm doing it too. And so they are attempting to take away the parental of the home. Racial, religious prejudices. The average child watches TV. You add that to the 30 to 36 hours of schooling, you get 60 to 66 hours per week spent in being influenced by Satan and his demands. The child has a steady diet of violence, crime, sex, 80% of all sexuality, picture porn and TV are outside the boundaries. And a child's picture view happened to be in that atmosphere that God that you're not, but if you're sitting there watching some of these things at home, and your child sees you chuckling, child sees you laughing at something on TV, which is actually ungodly, you're going to be the benefit of it later on. And that's the benefit of sacrifice. Now you're going to find me in Alaska County, which is called Bible Belt. And one day is divorce law, there were 27 divorces again. It would be pretty much the average. If you took that throughout the whole field of years, that is 7,020 divorces in that year. That means 14,040 people are affected, husbands and wives. They could have one or two children a week, we're talking about anywhere from 21,000 and 28,000 people in a Bible belt that's being affected by the war. Multiply that over a period of 10 years, and we're talking about estimated about 200,000 people. I want to take you back now just to show you a pattern of thinking that develops in the world again. I'll turn to the Genesis chapter 3. You know the story? I want to take the time to read all of it. If you remember the story of the temptation of Eve, Satan said, not just attempting something, not just attempting to be God, you know, and steal for it. But the thing which he accomplished in this also is that he broke down the lines of communication between the husband and the wife, and he broke down the order that God had established. That's the first thing he wants to say. Verse chapter 3, and the verse, I guess the two letters were put in the garden, and the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden is all that you shall not eat of it. He was going to touch it lest he die. So he said unto the woman, you shall not kill his eye, for God is in the day of Israel, that in your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. The woman then takes the fruit, she gives it to her husband, saying it is, and all the ravages of sin is produced down to his present time. The very fact that you and I are born into the world as sinners, sick and iniquity, true to the fact that it begun at this very point. Now, if you were to trace through the whole Genesis, you'll find a number of things, and I'm going to take the time to take them all out, and I'll just point some of them out to you. How Satan has been attacking, remember we noticed in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings? There it is, the beginning of Satan's work. First of all, the authority, breakdown, order that God has established in the home. In chapter 4, you'll find that Lamech got himself two wives. So for the first time, he has put the wife to be one man, one woman. But they too shall be one flesh, not they three or they four and so forth and so on, but they two shall be one flesh. And so polygamy is introduced in chapter 4. Chapter 9, comes the time of Noah, comes something from the flood, plants the vineyard. This is just built upon the fruit that is coming from the vine, and he is naked, the sun goes in and makes fun of his father. Whatever the implications, that may mean, the implications in that family are that his son cured at the nakedness of his son. So this is just when he walked in for trouble. He went in as a scared. He looked at him in a lewd and lustful way. He went out and spoke to his brothers about this. His brothers had more sense, so they walked in backwards, covering up the nakedness of the father, and a curse was put upon him. Came as a result of it. Chapter 16, Abraham, that faithful man of God, listens to the voice of his wife, which in the case he was wrong, every time God said this, in this case he was wrong, and he says, "Hey God," he raised the tree that burned up, which makes the death. The sin of homosexuality, Solomon Gomorrah, God had him judged this. Wicked city. Chapter 24, Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, going out to visit the daughter of the man. She is seen by a young man, and he takes her and forces her, and so they have the two things. They have the fornication and rape. Chapter 38, Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah, and regardless of what one may see in all these chapters, still we have between prostitution and incest in that chapter. Chapter 39, Joseph is drawn of his wife, seeking to draw him aside from the faithfulness to God until you have seduction. All these things. Breaking down the authority of God, evil, perversion, and looks and so forth, adultery, homosexuality, fornication, rape, prostitution, incest, and seduction, all in the first book of the Bible. Satan's attack, directed at the very root society. And that's not American society. I'm talking about it. And those who are set apart to God, known as the people of God, the church of the living God, live on. And Satan's attacking this family today. He says to the believers, I'm listening to a window and watch it from the day on the way. Well aware. Satan is attacking and exacting the family and talking about this. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, the last part of chapter. Basically, the last part I wanted to spend a little bit of time on that tonight. Chapter 3, beginning of verse 14. The Lord God said unto the gods, thou hast done this, above all, above every beast in the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and all the days of thy life, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. But from the root of thy head, and thou shalt be his ruler. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. For the sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, that even the tree of which thou commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the earth of the field, and the sweat of thy feet shall thou eat bread. So thou return to the ground, for out of thee wast thou taken, the dust thou art, and the dust shalt thou return. I want to focus just for a moment on verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I will tell you that I had trouble with that last part of that verse for years. Frankly, I had a lot of problems with it. When I told the governor in Portugal my thoughts were on this, and they're not original, but when I found what I had heard from someone else, I really attacked myself to it because I believed it to be the truth of God. One of the things that I was taught to connect with this verse years ago is that the woman has a desire to please her husband. And that is a bunch of prophets on that. If you're a godly woman, you have a desire to please your husband. But the natural woman, like the Spirit of God, does not have a desire to please her husband. Because her only desire is to please herself. That's exactly like a man. I'm going to say to you that the husband would have to rule over the wife, but this was the normal thing. Her desire to be a good wife to him and provide him all the physical needs that he has and the support that he has, needs and so forth, and his children to be a good mother, to be a good wife and so forth, and he will have the right authority over his wife. I do not believe that's what that means. So this is part of the curse. God put a curse on this because of the sin that has come in. He put a curse upon the relationship of husband and wife. Now, they need a homework on these words. And you find that only three times in the Old Testament are these words used. In verse 16, where he says, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband." You find it again in chapter 4. Let's look at it, chapter 4. Here again, I have to recall a little bit the thing we had learned a long time ago. Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And the dream shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. See the similarity in words? Not the similarity in words, the similarity also in the original language. What does it mean? Well, that was supposed to mean that, you know, that if you don't do well, well, there's sin offering you, and all you have to do is take the sin offering, and that will be sufficient. I don't think that's such a good teaching. I'm not giving out to a bunch of reasons like these. I just want to say this is comparison. To find one more time that this is used, what are you trying to do now? You're going to be familiar with it already, but it's in the Song of Solomon. He says, by her beloved, his desire is towards me. Now, in these first two, I suggest to you that there are two bad senses of desire. Where the Song of Solomon is a good sense of desire. There is an overwhelming compassion. The word has the thought of overwhelming the individual. And I want to suggest to you now that Genesis 3:16, part of this curse that has been drawn upon the man and the woman, is that the woman was going to be a woman's liver. She was going to have an overflowing, overwhelming desire to have. She'll explore that back in the garden. So he says it's true. What the serpent said about something with her husband. And then he followed it up with lines. He first followed the writings to sin. See, but this is teaching that the overwhelming desire of a woman is to have the woman. The other side of this, and as a husband, is going to despotically rule over you. Ladies, that's a little silly of it. If you don't like that word tonight, you might as well live with it because it's been around for a long time. Women's lib is nothing new. If you trace back into the history of mankind, you'll find that there have been these tribes and civilizations where women have been have held the upper hand. You've heard the old saying in our country here, that you know, the hand that rocks the cradle, you know, controls the country or whatever. I forgot what it is right now. But even that is true. Women have rightfully had a place that God has given them, but they have desired to have another place, this place. And the man, in response to it, has had the despotic ruler to hold her down. Now, there's a devil that speaks to us in chapter 4. Sin has an overwhelming desire to get you, to hold you, to control you, but you must rule over it. The good word comes across in the Song of Solomon, because if you notice in the previous part of chapter, the beauty of his loved one and so forth, and he says, "My beloved, the guy is me." He's going to talk about God beautifully, and he wants to possess her. He wants to enjoy her. He says, I want to possess her. He says, he has a desire for her. He desires to overflow me, to overrun me. I hope that's the desire that he has to make an act for the wine. So I believe that the problem begins right here. The problem that we're experiencing today in our society about these female rules is simply because men have not acknowledged that they are under the curse of God. And the only way in which you are able to get back into the right thing is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So all these morally may be removed. So there are many effects to the curse we are stuck with until the time of the when the Lord Jesus comes forth. But we can get the victory and experience the death. That is the only way that we I like that he turned out to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Why? We're in the Spirit. But he's filled with the Spirit. The songs, the hymns, the spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in the heart to the Lord, giving glory to all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Committing yourselves one to another in fear of Christ. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the Church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the Church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbandly things. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the Church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his wife, but nourisheth and cherisheth her, even as the Lord the Church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall join into his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a mystery that I speak concerning Christ and his Church. Nevertheless, let one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and she that the wife, she and the wife, she that she reverenced her husband. One more verse, from Proverbs chapter 24. This is the thing about here in the season. This wisdom is an by our name we have established the chamber to be filled with all precious and present wisdom. Religion is a house that builds it, and understanding it is established, and by always for the spirit of all present present wisdom. Some of you here tonight are starting out a relationship, some of you for a long time. It's interesting that the words that are used here, the wisdom is in house and building, that the word also can mean leadership and restore. I recognize that there's too far down the road. You may be married for 6 years, but you're not going to be as you were in the beginning. So just as faithful for someone who has been married for that long a time as it is for someone who is just right now. And so that if there have been hardships and so forth in your life, find in the beginning of Proverbs that the way in which these things come about, Father said, that these things come about by God. God is able to give wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We're not going to look at it right this moment, but in the first few verses to the husband, husband, be living with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. We'll come back to that in a few moments. Now, the other night, last night, I mentioned the overwhelming experience among Christians is the fact that you do and kill the good Christian. So I would like to take tonight in that section. I trust that everyone is clear what the Spirit is and what it is not. The truth is this, that all the practical things that are presented to us in the remainder of this chapter when you get to church before we get there, of good tongues and need to be filled by the Spirit. If you don't know what it means to be filled by the Spirit, if it is just a theological term to you, or a speech that someone has talked about sometimes, please, whatever you do, get it clear in your mind this week. Because you cannot function in a marriage relationship without being filled with the Spirit. And it functions the way God has to function. Now let's look at a few verses. Last night we were noticing the very practical things that are required in chapter 4 and chapter 4.5. Very briefly, this verse up. Verse 25. chapter 4. Wherefore, putting away of all the places that you cannot afford to have lies in your life. You see, what happens behind the closed door to have an effect. Imagine you say one of your brethren, and no one will ever imagine, no one will have any problems in your married life. There are people, Christians, that who do not believe in divorce, actually, but who have experienced it in their own marriage. They kill everybody. They're divorced, even though they may still sleep the same bed. They eat the same table. And they put on the facade of a happily married couple. And yet there is a divorce. It's just it just affects the whole personality of the individual. You believe that? I can tell you this. I hope it doesn't exist here. It isn't the only reason that the voice. Because of his children, or because of his, or what people will say, because they don't want to desire the Lord. In a public, not living, solid, happy, Christian frame of reference. We're not, you know, not doing that. But there are certain things that we are told here in these chapters that we do not have any options about. Don't do one another. That's what this would be an option. Don't put up a fire. There's a good. And people who are afraid to share things, they put on this facade. There are broken hearts out, men and women who have difficult heartbreaks and so forth, and neither want to listen to one another. Come to that a little later on here. Be not, be ye angry and sin not. Don't let this wrath go down, the sun go down in wrath. How many times have you in your marriage relationship drawn off the bed in a great big huff, if you're going to bed at the same time, perhaps one of you ended out on the couch, there was a great big double bed and sometimes king size bed, and one is sitting on 6 inches of the left side, and one is sitting on 6 inches of the left side, simply because you're going to bed, and it lets the sun go down upon your ass. Don't take that idea. He's not just talking about your relationship with your brother. He's had a difficulty with your brother in the assembly. I'm trusting that brother before the sun goes down, and say, brother, I was wrong, or whatever it might be, and let me make the sun right. So when it comes to the marriage relationship that will go for days, and sometimes I've heard of people who have gone for weeks and months that are married over to each other except in grunts. So, I mean, would you like to have another cup of coffee? Yeah. Now, we're not going to have anything like that. Yeah.
Come on, be safe. Morals based upon God's own morality, which gives you license to do anything you wish. But God would. God is very specific. We're going to see this as we progress. My time runs fast, unfortunately. I wish that we had another half hour tonight. I'm not going to keep you more than 10 more minutes, but we just have to forget about 9 tenths of what I was going to say. All right. It's not good for man to be alone. That's established. God says that. Now, we realize that in the New Testament, we find that there are some who are eunuchs for God's sake. Helpers who are fit just for you. Tell you right now, you go out and try to find someone who is not fit for you, and you're going to be in deep, serious trouble. Say, when I got married, my wife was unsaved when we got married. It's only by the grace of God that 5 months after we got married, I was saved, and about 6 months after she was saved. The first time most of you people ever met us, and Chesapeake and Portland, they were already saved. That's not how it started out. God overrules our ignorance. He overrules our foolishness. We get in our kids. And I tell you, Christian young men and women, that God has someone to his pit for your sake. You can't fool God. You know, your brother may never know it. God knows it. And you ought to make sure that your relationship to him for his glory. I mentioned last night, I want to emphasize this as strong as the purpose of your is to glorify God. The purpose of your whole Christian life is to glorify God. The purpose of bringing children into the world is to glorify God. The purpose of your life in the assembly is to God. If there's any segment of your life in which you are not letting God have his way, and you're getting your own pleasure, satisfying yourself, God is not having his place. God is not getting the glory. He is not being glorified. Now, you can put these things in your different little capsules, if you like, put in one in this little pigeonhole and that little pigeonhole. This is my married life. This is my life as a father and mother. This is my assembly life, my business life. No! God says put them all together. There is no distinction in your life. What you are at work is what you are in the assembly, what you are at home, what you are to your wife, what you are to your children. And this is exactly what is wrong with our children today. We're seeing the inconsistencies in the home, seeing the parents not living according to what they see in the and how they act in the assembly, and the result is that children are being turned off by the hundreds. Verse 29 again, I know we touched, don't let any corrupt communication, and I just want to just change this for a moment. This corrupt communication here is speaking of evil things. Not to take away from the word, but I just want to say, don't let any communication come out of your mouth unless it's for the good of glorify. Oh, I always that way in the assembly. I always deal with my brethren that way. My desire is to build up the saints at home. Build the saints at home. Build up that wife. Build up that child that is becoming rebellious. So start at home, edifying up. You know, us fathers, husbands, have a tendency, right, that we all have to combine a little bit tonight and tomorrow night, even while our wife is. But husbands have a problem. And I'm going to say something right now that I hope everyone would understand. A few years ago, I was invited to sit with a group of young married couples at a conference, several brothers and myself, older and more knowledgeable in these things. And we were asked to sit in with them. Something was mentioned about the ego, and a brother says, I don't want to hear about ego, it's the flesh, and we don't need to talk about that. Whether he knew it or not, he just experienced a little bit of it himself. But I want to talk to you about ego. You tell me the things that are not right. You tell me what else is an ego, and you act in a way that is not Christian. Speak in an unkind way to your wife or to your husband. When you find fault with your wife or your husband or your children, and you examine them, what is it working? It's not the new nature, I can tell you. It's the old nature. And men have a particular problem with it. And I want to give you a scripture, you don't need to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 8, the Lord Jesus has given the text there, children, it is better for a person that offends them. It says that those people, it's better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and cast them, and the word there to a sand block in front of them. I'll tell you tonight that when you act in a way which is not God's way, you are putting a stumbling block in front of someone else. You as a husband are not acting according to God's principles of being a husband. You are putting a stumbling block in front of your wife or in front of your children. If you are acting in that old nature, as in that ego, satisfy me, big eye type of thing, and you are putting a stumbling block in front of your husband or in front of your children. And so I'm going to talk about ego. I'm not ashamed to talk about that, because it is a thing which the Apostle Paul says in chapter 6. He says, don't let your members be used as instruments of unrighteousness. What's he talking about? He's talking about the old nature. Let those instruments in your body, your members be used as instruments of righteousness. And you need to get a hold of it and to realize that that old nature is capable of some very hard things. Any brother here tonight, please raise your hand, has not said things to his wife this week that he wishes after in the afterthought that he had not said. Would you like for me to rephrase that? That's all right. Okay? How about a sister? Any sister here today who has not said something or this week that you're not sorry for? Any sister? Well, at least we have honest people with us tonight. That's good. Because if we're honest, we can begin doing something. Don't let emotion proceed out of your mouth unless it's edifying, ministering grace. Look at that, look in Exodus 9, verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be prayed from you with all malice. Bitterness. One of the biggest problems today is a bitterness, a root that just gets into the soul and just eats and eats and eats and eats away. And who's going through their lifetime and everything seems to be going all right, and all of a sudden something comes up and the husband says, "Yeah, that's just like you did 44 years ago." You know? Never forget. First Corinthians 13 says that love doesn't keep any record of wrong. Love doesn't keep record of wrong. Love sets it aside, not worth being remembered. And that's the true love that is produced in us. We have a problem with that, don't we? We're always having to bring up the past. And so it produces this bitterness. It produces the wrath. Notice that last verse of chapter 4. Be kind. Water. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God has acted in you. What we can learn from such a verse is this. What it would make in not just assembly lives, but what a change it would make in our personal life. Just being kind to one another. Because what is it? As soon as something crosses our path, something that crosses our egos, our own nature, there's a reset. Says, I want my way. My way is the most important thing. You see, true love, the type of things that we see in the last part of chapter 5, that word we're going to talk about, hupotasso, which means to put that type of thing always in the lowest place rather than the highest place. And in the old nature is that which always wants to be the highest. You stop and think about that the next time that you have a little tiff with your wife or your husband. The very fact that you refuse to do is a manifestation of the old thing to have your own way. Be kind. What does it mean to be kind? Well, the whole verse hinges upon the very last as God in Christ. How to give? How are we to treat each other? How are we to be tender-hearted? Aren't you glad? Aren't you happy that God didn't deal with you the way that we deal with you? Even with the one that we love the most, the one that we just cherish and love to be with all the time, the one that we can be as our life mate, and then it's the weakness, we lash out at them as if they were an enemy. Years ago, I remember there was a song that said, "You always hurt the one you love, the one you love the most." We may put on that in the assembly. Someone may say something in the assembly, and we may be able to take it. Someone may say, we just sit there and smile and say thank you. And we go home, and our wife says, "You know, you've got mud in the house," and we jump all over it. Or vice versa. Why? Because we're in the privacy of our home. All right? Now let's come down a little further. Let's get into the meat of this thing. Husbands, I was given permission, right? A little bit longer, so we'll just take a little bit longer, and tomorrow night we'll invite the things about the husband and wife. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Now, I mentioned last night in perhaps the better manuscripts that the words submitting in verse 20 and so they aren't in the original. They're understood. Now, you'll find them in some texts. Understand that in the better text, it's not in there. It is an understood word. Based upon verse 21, whether or not it's in there, it's to the text and make a difference. In Colossians, we do find it all the way through. But there's a thought here, you see, of submitting ourselves one to another. We get it really easy, see, in verse 22. Wives, submit your husband, yourselves unto your own husband. Now, we know that one real well, don't we, husbands? And we like to tell our wives that. Wives, submit yourselves. I'm the head of the house, and don't you forget it. You know the little old story about, you know, you might be the head, but not the turn of the head. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. What does it mean to be the head It does not mean what we have in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. He shall rule over them. It is a despotic rule. The rule of a ruler who has usurping of his authority or anything. He is absolute ruler, like some men are in their home. Absolute ruler. They're despots. They're cruel, evil men. And I'm thinking about Christians who are acting in evil ways because they have a false concept of what it means to be the head. So through this chapter you find, it goes on and says, husbands, love your wives. Well, I do love my wife. How do you love your wife? Even as Christ loved the church. Now, you don't have any option with this. I was talking to a man up in Pennsylvania some months ago who was a professor, and he was having all kinds of problems with his wife. He said, well, we don't love each other. We've never loved each other. Well, that's sorry to hear that you had a relationship like that. But you know what? God says, love your wife. But you don't understand, he says. We've never loved each other. Well, you married her. She's your wife. And God says, love your wife. You don't understand. I can't stand her. Love your wife. No option. You see, the option that he was looking for was an option to marry. He was at the revelation, couldn't find a way out. Happy. He wanted out of his marriage. And I said, you don't have that option. The only option you have is to love your wife, cherish her. And I want to tell you something. I told him that night, and I'll tell you tonight, that if you are not loving your wife, you are not nourishing and nourishing your wife, you are disobeying God. A lot of men have made mistakes in these lines, especially amongst saints. With the word of God, and everyone saying, hey, come to my Bible study. And next thing you know, that fellow's going four ways, all these Bible studies, and he's learning wonderful things, and he's growing so much, and people are saying, my, he's really growing as a young believer, isn't he? And a little wife is sitting home with six-year-old children, or whatever it is, and she's just becoming more miserable day by day. I want to tell you something. He's not loving his wife. He's not nourishing his wife. That he's not cherishing his wife. I wouldn't take away one moment from the need to be in having fellowship, believers, or the need to be learning and studying the Word of God. I'll tell you something. The first responsibility that God gave you in a marriage is to love your wives, and to nourish them, and to cherish them, and if you have children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't do that for somebody else's time. That requires you being at home. That requires you to be able to spend time with those children. The time to be able to be set. You know, the husbands come home hard day at work and so forth, but they just get home and unwind and go out of a ferry tonight, or unfortunately what we have more in our Christian society today is they can't wait to watch a ball game or something of that nature. They come home and the wife has been sitting at home with all the problems of the day, the washing machine broke, and the three kids at home with colds, and they got sick 14 times, you know, and threw up on the carpet and on the bed, and she had to wash the bed linen 6 times during the day. And I don't see your sister's nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. And the husband comes home and says, what have you been doing today? Well, you wouldn't believe what I've been doing today. That's all you ever do is complain, complain. If you didn't want to be a mother, what do you want children for? Just practice that. Communication there. I'll guarantee that there are some of you husbands in this room tonight that have any idea of things. They do have opinions. They do have ideas. And they have good ideas. But I'll guarantee that some of you know what your wife thinks about your scripture, or your marriage life, or anything else. You have divided your married life into two compartments. Things that concern me, and things that don't concern me, and the things that concern me are so few that I don't have to worry about them. When God made one flesh, there's not just something that involves a physical union, and a unity of activity, and a personality, two personalities blending together. You find people getting married, perhaps you experience this in your own married life. They have two personalities, so we just have to go our separate ways. We have to come together, but we never experience things together. I thank God for the 27 years of happy marriage that I have with my wife, for the fact that we have been able to experience things together. You asked me a question, and I'm not some model husband, don't get me wrong. But you asked me what my wife thinks about a certain subject, and I believe I can tell you. Because we communicate. We talk. We spend time together. Brother, I want to just encourage you in this. But this is what God expects. You want a life that is to the Lord, and a life that is going pleasing to your mate. Get acquainted. You need to get acquainted. I've been married 45 years. You have time to get acquainted. Meet your wife. Find out what she thinks. Find out what her likes and dislikes. I should do you. If it wouldn't cut down on us, maybe ma'am. But just to you this, that you sit down and ask your wife to write down all the things and maybe that upset her about you. And tomorrow night, ladies, we'll get you, okay? Just 10 things that upset you. You know what? You might be shocked. You might really be surprised at things that your wife is holding that you just love about, but she's scared to depart it yours. Hear you? Well, I dare you to go home tonight, brothers, and ask your wife to do the same thing. Or to start out in telling. Because that's what we're here for. Just simply set things before you that will cause you to think. I'm no expert on these matters. My heart is breaking as I enter the assembly to see the Christian families disintegrating. Any of you have spent any time in, including your own, have confessed that there are many heartbreaking experiences. And so they say, I'm no expert, but I want to challenge you a little bit. I want to put thoughts in a direction that will help you to understand what God's marriage should be, what God's thought concerning you as a husband should be. We want to stop there tonight. Tomorrow night, I say we're going to combine some things, husbands and wives. I'm going to suggest to you throughout the week a few books. I hope the brethren will be patient with me along these lines, because unfortunately we don't find too many books by those with whom we walk in a practical way that meet many of the day. I realize that we had the scriptures, but if one is walking in accordance with the scriptures, I've heard this so many times, you just have to what the scripture says, husbands love your wives. And I know some men beat that drum all day long about how they love their wives. I like for them to ask their wives how they feel about that. Don't you get a completely different story? Because a husband may think that he is performing in a right way, but if he comes face to face with reality, he realizes he hasn't. And so throughout this week, I will be suggesting titles of books and authors that I like to suggest you avail yourselves to. Also, back in the little first coat room in the back, there are some tapes laying on the table. I realize there are tapes written by men who do not walk with us in a practical way. But there are gifts to the church, and they address themselves to the subjects that we're talking about in a godly and a scriptural way. And I have no qualms in suggesting that you avail yourself to these tapes. They will be available to you. I told you last night I'm not a tape seller nor book seller. The books I suggest to you can be bought at the bookstore, and the tapes can be ordered. You can them at a very small price, only the cost of the tape, or you can pick them out of the Linden Library and return them when you finish. So either way, as long as you avail yourself to that ministry. Okay.